I agree with all what he says there. His statistics reveal a pattern that cannot possibly be coincidental. None of this is coincidence. The destruction of the Christian values of the population of America has been planned for years. It's been instituted and executed by our own traitorous government officials and a humanist education system, both of which actively promotes a global government that's a combination of communism and fascism. Okay, there's no doubt about that. So it's not the figures, it's not the facts, it's not the history that I'm against. It's Mr. Frady's interpretation of them and the answer he has for them that's wrong. And we'll go into that a little bit later. But anyway, he goes on to say this. The question is why? Why has this happened in a country that has more Bible colleges, seminaries, churches, Christian books, tapes, videos, evangelistic outreaches, Christian bookstores and TV and radio stations than the rest of the world combined? Why are so many of our efforts failing? Why is our enemy, Satan, prevailing against Christian values in our country? In June 1971, the Lord gave my wife and me the answer to this question. It came about by a warning from the Lord through an understanding of a prophecy from the book of Revelation, chapter 13. The warning was simply that Christian values in America were going to come under a severe attack by our spiritual enemy, Satan. My wife and I believed this warning, even though at the time the fact that our country's moral values were going to rapidly deteriorate could not be seen. A review of the last 40 years would show the moral values in America have declined precipitously, which confirms this prophetic warning has come true. Knowing his time is short, the enemy has been on the attack, dragging down Christian leaders, destroying Christian homes, undermining moral values, and assaulting the spiritual foundation of our nation. When the Lord opened our spiritual eyes about this conflict, his warning became the foundation upon which we guided and raised our children. It has been the key for the success of our family and business. Hebrews 11:7 best describes our experience of being warned by the Lord. Quote, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Inspired by this warning from the Lord, like Noah, we have lived our lives with a holy fear in obedience to the Lord's guidance. We haven't always had the answers to life's problems. However, during these troubling times, we have become a living testimony of how this prophetic warning has equipped us to experience spiritual victory with our family and success in our business. The key biblical principle we have lived by is obedience. Like Noah, this warning led us to obey in building an ark, not a physical ark, but a spiritual ark, regardless of the sacrifice. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." That was John 15. To guide Barbara and me in raising our expanded family, the Lord fulfilled his promise in this verse by revealing the meaning of Revelation chapter 13. So let me rephrase this so you get what he's saying there. He's saying very clearly that the Lord gave him and his wife the answer to the question of why Satan's prevailing in America, why Satan's winning, why all our Christian values continue to be destroyed, no matter how much the Christians fight back. The answer to that question God gave them by a warning from the Lord through an understanding of Revelation 13. The warning was that Christian values in America were going to come under a severe attack. So then, according to Mr. Fraley, Revelation 13 is all about Satan's attack on the Christian values of America. It's very simple. Revelation 13 is all about Satan's attack on Christian values in America. He also says that he and his family have become a, quote, living testimony of how this prophetic warning has equipped them to, quote, experience spiritual victory with our family and success in our business, okay? Well, what kind of victories is he talking about there? Is he talking about overcoming sin? No, the issue is Christian values in America, okay? He's talking about winning the Christian values war. His family, according to him, is a living testimony that you can stop Satan from destroying the Christian values you try to build into your children if you live an obedient life to God, if you walk in obedience. See? That's what he's trying to say in that last paragraph of this quote. Let's read it again. We'll read it again so you can get it. The key biblical principle we have tried to live by is obedience. Like Noah, this warning being Revelation 13 equals a war against Christian values. This warning led us to obey the Lord in building an ark, not a physical ark, but a spiritual sacrifice. To guide Barbara and me in raising our expanded family, the Lord fulfilled his promise in this verse by revealing the meaning of Revelation chapter 13, which is Again, Revelation chapter 13 equals a war against Christian values in America. Translation is, if you live an obedient life, if you bear fruit, God will equip you and enable you to win the war of Christian values in your family and your children, your grandchildren, your wives, husbands, all those people in your family, your extended family, they will end up saved. Just as most of Mr. Fraley's 67 offspring have ended up saved. If you walk in obedience and if you instill the Christian values in your children, God will enable them to keep those Christian values, won't let the devil destroy them. Now, since the primary instrument Satan uses to destroy Christian values in America is the government of America, it's only reasonable to view the beast in Revelation 13 as America. Anyway, Mr. Fraley goes on to tell the reader when and how he got this revelation. Another quote here. He says, "Let me explain how I came to understand this insight. In June 1971, about a year and a half after we took those six children into our homes, Barbara and I spent a weekend visiting her parents and my mother. My dad had passed away a few years earlier. On Sunday afternoon, we visited my brother, Charles, and his wife, Marlene. During our conversation, my brother asked if I had ever spent much time studying the book of Revelation. No, I said, mostly because I didn't fully understand the highly charged symbolism and metaphors of the text. Charles began to tell me about a revolutionary experience." Here we go again, same term. "A revolutionary experience he had with the Lord, who revealed the meaning of a crucial prophetic scripture for these last days to him. This prophecy is found in Revelation chapter 13, where it is prophesied that Satan will work through what is called a beast to wage war on the saints. In verse 3 of this chapter, we learn that one of the heads of this beast," and he has in parentheses, heads in this verse means leadership, "one of the heads of this beast will receive what appears to be a mortal wound, but this wound will be healed, and the world will be amazed. The Lord revealed to my brother the exact event that fulfilled this verse, which in turn revealed the identity of the beast to him. Knowing the identity of the beast answers the question why, and gives us the root cause of America's current moral decline." So this guy's brother, Charles, had a revolutionary experience, and during that experience, the Lord told him the exact event that fulfilled the verse wherein the head was wounded and came to life. And after he knew that what that verse meant, he figured out what the rest of the beast meant. So according to Mr. Fraley, his own testimony, we find out that his insight into the meaning of Revelation 13 really didn't come directly from the Lord. His brother had a revolutionary experience with the Lord, during which the Lord revealed what exactly was it that killed the head and when the head came back and all that. And the identity of that specific event supposedly unlocked the rest of the interpretation of the beast and the heads and all that. So what Mr. Fraley says before, see, he said before, he says, "What I share in this booklet is a living word that comes out of a concrete personal experience. It's something that the Lord began to burn to my heart after I had experienced a revolutionary encounter with the Lord in 1971. When you read that, you think, well, this guy had a revolution, this guy had an experience, and out of that experience came his doctrine. But it wasn't. The brother had the experience first. Then the brother shares it with him. Then he has the experience to confirm what his brother's experience and doctrine came out of. So he didn't really get it directly from God. He got it from his brother. It was Charles who got the understanding of the beast through a supernatural experience. Well, now since the focus is on Charles, we have the obligatory endorsement of Charles as a reliable vessel by Mr. Fraley, through which this important revelation is coming, all right? He says of Charles, "As an aside, let me make a comment about my brother Charles. He graduated from Ohio State Medical School and is a board-certified medical doctor and surgeon. After his revolutionary encounter with the Lord, who revealed the identity of the beast in Revelation 13 to him, in obedience to the Lord's call, he resigned from a successful medical practice and served with distinction as a medical missionary for 30 years in Kenya, East Africa. In my new book, The Blessings of Obedience, I devote a chapter to my brother's testimony where he shares the events that led to the Lord revealing the meaning of this end time prophecy. When my brother shared the meaning of this prophetic scripture about the beast, the power of God fell on me in such a way that I have no way of explaining it. All I can say is it literally overpowered me, nearly knocking me to my knees. The presence of Jesus flooded my soul, and the power of his presence has never left since that day." Okay? I'll read that to you again. Because when this guy Fraley heard his brother's testimony, now he has the same experience and he describes it. "The power in such a way that I have no way to explain it. It literally overpowered me, nearly knocking me to the knees. and the presence of Jesus flooded my soul, and that presence, the power of that presence, has never left him since. He says, that revolutionary encounter caused me to search the scriptures to see if they confirmed what my brother had told me about the meaning of this end-time prophetic scripture and the identity of this beast. I have spent thousands of hours in research and study, and I've written several books about the last days, especially how they relate to America. I researched what it meant to have a Christian walk and a verse-by-verse analysis of Revelation chapter 13. This included an accurate meaning of the Greek words, along with other end-time prophetic scriptures that explained the tactics Satan is using to destroy the moral values of our society. I share this research in my book called You Are Salt and Light, Equipping Christians for These Last Days. End of quote. So Mr. Fraley doesn't want people questioning his brother's experience or his brother's sincerity, so he tells them what a wonderful Christian his brother is. Same thing he did for himself. For six pages, he spends a couple paragraphs doing for his brother. His brother's a wonderful Christian. He graduated from Ohio State Medical. He's a certified medical doctor. He gave up a successful practice to go be a missionary in Kenya and blah, blah, blah. He's a noble believer, noble person, and he couldn't possibly receive a false revelation from a false Jesus, could he? So after convincing the reader that his brother is above suspicion, above question, Fraley says that when Charles shared the understanding of Revelation 13 that he was given by the Lord during his revolutionary encounter with God, then Mr. Fraley has a revolutionary encounter the same way with God. So they both have the same kind of supernatural experience. So I'm trying to paint this picture clear for you, okay? From their own words. I'm not trying to read anything into it, okay? Just by their own words, this is the picture that comes out. Freddie's brother has a supernatural experience. The power of God comes on him. The presence of God comes on him. And during that experience, God reveals to him exactly when and how the head of that beast in Revelation 13 was wounded and revived. Who it was, when it was, how it was. Okay, sometime later, his brother comes along and visits him. He tells the brother about his experience, about his revelation. And immediately, the brother has the same experience. Now, do you think that Mr. Fraley or his brother, either of them, ever questioned the source of that experience? Do you think ever and for a minute questioned the source of that experience? I don't. I think they automatically assumed that experience was from God because it was supernatural. See, the fact is 99% of today's Christians would never question that kind of experience because in order to question it, you would first have to believe it's possible for Satan to produce such experience. You would first have to believe that Satan has the ability to counterfeit the power of God and the presence of God in a Christian's life. Now, lots of people say Satan can counterfeit God's power and presence things in unbelievers, in pseudo-believers, in cultural Christians. But they don't believe Satan can counterfeit God's power and God's presence, God's gifts, God's fruits in a genuine believer. They don't believe that. I guarantee you neither Mr. Fraley or his brother believes such a thing is possible for them. As a matter of fact, at this point in Fraley's publication, he spends a few pages describing the different kinds of tactics Satan uses to defeat Christians, which he has learned since this experience, okay? And he goes through it. I'm going to read one little excerpt from it. I'm going to read the whole thing. But after he had this experience, he learned a little bit of warfare. And he goes on to explain to the reader some of Satan's tactics. But counterfeiting is not one of them. He never mentions counterfeit spiritual gifts or counterfeit fruits. He never mentioned the counterfeit presence of God or power of God. That's never mentioned. That's not on his radar screen. See? And I'm going to quote some of what he says about Satan's tactics here because it's important that we understand the kind of power Satan wields in this hour. Remember Mr. Freddy's description of his revolutionary encounter with God. A supernatural power comes on him so strongly, I mean, he can't explain what it is. It overpowers him, almost knocks him to the floor. And then a presence comes in him, floods his soul, and that presence has never left him since. And then he says one of the first things the Lord did after that revolutionary encounter was to teach he and his wife to know your enemy. Okay, in other words, after he had this spiritual experience at his brother's house, he opened himself up to religious demons. And those religious demons started instructing him in the ways of spiritual warfare. Satan started instructing this Christian in spiritual warfare against Satan. This is what he says. One of the first things the Lord began to teach Barbara and me after my revolutionary encounter with the Lord in 1971 was know your enemy. This was intriguing to me because in just about every human endeavor, be it military, sports, business, you name it, we try to understand our competition, or in warfare, our enemy. In order to be successful, it is important to know and understand our competitors' methods and tactics. It seems we apply this principle in about everything we do except our spiritual life. Let me give you a few insights about this spiritual enemy. Okay, now he's giving you these insights that he has learned after having his revolutionary encounter with the Lord. He says, throughout history, Satan has tried to frustrate, destroy, and counterfeit God's purpose on earth. His attacks against God started when the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, causing them to disobey God, and he has never stopped. He caused lawlessness and wickedness to become so terrible in the days of Noah that God had no choice but to cleanse the earth by a flood. Satan's successes in developing the spirit of rebellion and permissiveness in the Jewish people would often cause them to turn against the ways of God. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is how they totally missed the incarnation when God became man and visited planet earth through the person of Lord Jesus. The Bible states that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Another method Satan uses, which may be worse than persecution, is deception. Deception is much more difficult to discern than persecution. Deception breeds compromise. Compromise leads to disobedience. Disobedience leads to spiritual defeat. He says, the only way you can determine the use of deception in your life is examine the fruit your decisions will produce and compare it to Scripture, the Word of God. This is the test we must use to test the spirits. Okay, the only way you can determine the use of deception in your life is to examine the fruit that your decision will produce and compare it with the Scripture. He says, when you or I produce fruit from a decision or a choice that is contrary to what is taught in the Word of God, regardless if we don't see anything wrong, there is every possibility the enemy is deceiving us. The first attack Satan made on the human race is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. What caused Eve and then Adam to disobey is recorded in Genesis 3:13. It says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. This act of disobedience came through deception. Their decision brought about a major spiritual defeat. There are other examples in Scripture where Satan uses deception to cause someone to disobey God and fall, including some of the great spiritual giants. Consider Samson, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and Peter denying that he was a follower of Jesus. Satan also used deception in his attempt to get Jesus to disobey his heavenly mandate. This account is found in chapter 4 of both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. When you read these verses, notice Jesus always stood firm and countered the attack by quoting Scripture, a lesson we need to exercise. So, Mr. Frail says that it's important to know and understand our competitors' tactics and methods, our enemies' tactics. And I believe that's true. He also says that throughout history, Satan has tried to frustrate, destroy, and counterfeit God's... And again, that's true. Yet as he proceeds to give people his insights onto the enemy's tactics, there's no mention of any specific kind of counterfeit. You know, everything centers around the tactics that Satan used to get us to disobey God. Then he says the only way that we can determine the use of deception in our lives is if we examine the fruit of our decisions and then compare that fruit with the Scripture. My question to this guy is a very simple one. How can that kind of test reveal a counterfeit of things that are scriptural? If you receive a false spiritual gift, like speaking in tongues, which we know people have received that, how can you compare your speaking in tongues, that false gift, with what the Scripture says about the subject of speaking in tongues? Okay, how can you determine by the Scripture whether your speaking in tongues is real or counterfeit? You can't. How about when you feel the presence of God? How can comparing what you feel to be the presence of God with what the Scripture says about the presence of God, how can you know that that's a counterfeit or the true presence of God by what the Scripture says? You can't. The reality we face today is the kind of deception Satan is using is not only the kind that produces disobedience to the true Jesus. The kind of deception we're really faced with that is really getting people is the kind of deception that produces obedience to a false Jesus. You understand? There's a difference between Satan deceiving you to disobey the real Jesus. That does happen all the time. But what people aren't catching is Satan is using deception to produce obedience to a false Jesus in people's lives. And that nobody catches. Okay, we're not talking about disobeying the real Jesus. We're talking obeying a false Jesus. See, therefore, you need more than scriptural head knowledge. You need to know more than what the scripture says about this or that subject, about tongues, about this, about prophesying, to know what's true and what's false. You need sharp spiritual discernment. And I'll tell you, Mr. Fairley will never, never really know his enemy, because he's being taught about his enemy by his enemy. He's being taught about the devil by religious spirits. And those demons will never teach him how to discern between the genuine and counterfeit, between genuine gifts and counterfeit gifts. They'll never teach him how to discern between genuine fruit and counterfeit fruit. Those demons will never teach him how to tell the difference between the genuine presence of God and a counterfeit presence of God. What they'll do is they'll teach him just enough truth about spiritual warfare to make him a danger to himself and anyone who listens to him. They're going to teach him how to obey this false Jesus, and he'll be conformed to the image of that counterfeit Jesus. And he's thinking he's being conformed to the image of the true Jesus, and all the time he's being conformed to the image of a false Jesus. These two brothers think that God has showed them the interpretation of Revelation 13. Mr. Freddy says his revolutionary encounter with God at his brother's house caused him to search the scriptures to see if the scriptures confirmed what his brother had told him. All right, what God had showed his brother and what his brother shared with him. And he said he went out and he searched the scriptures to see if the scriptures supported that. Well, I want you to think for a moment. Is that true? The revelation Charles received was the result of a very powerful supernatural experience, okay? And when Mr. Fraley, his brother, comes along, hears his brother's testimony, he immediately has that same supernatural experience. Now, do you really think that when Mr. Fraley goes home and starts researching the scriptures to see if what he has just heard about his brother, that revelation, you think that search was unbiased? You think Mr. Fraley's heart was open, really open to hear the Holy Spirit say, hey, wait a minute, this whole thing's a trick of the enemy? Not in a million years, brother. Not in a million years. The only way Mr. Fraley could ever conduct an unbiased search for the truth is if he believed Satan had the power to produce the kind of revolutionary encounter he and his brother experienced. The only way he could do an unbiased search to either support or reject that revelation is if he believed Satan can produce that kind of attack on a Christian. You see? Since the new revelation was tied directly to the encounter they both had, if the revelation turns out to be false, then so is the experience, right? And vice versa. Now you add to that fact that both of these guys think they're walking in strict obedience to God. They both think they're wonderful Christians, which means that even if you could convince them that Satan is capable of producing that kind of a thing in a real Christian, you'd never be able to convince them that they are walking a level of disobedience that would possibly open them up to that kind of attack. See, these guys are too righteous in their own eyes to truthfully discern the experience they had and to unbiasedly search out the truth that comes out of that experience, whether it's truth or false. First, you have to believe that Satan is capable of doing these things before you can ever really judge correctly some experience you had. If you don't believe Satan can give you that experience, how are you ever going to do an unbiased search? It's impossible, all right? So I'm just telling you, I'm going to end that right here tonight. I'm going to leave you hanging here. But these guys have been seduced by religious demons, by a spirit of Antichrist, and as far as they know, they're walking in obedience. They're good, solid Christians. They're not wackos. This guy gave up his doctor's practice to go be a missionary in Africa. The other guy's raised a whole family of Christians. All right, so we're not talking about wingnuts here, okay? We're talking about solid Christians who, because they really don't understand what Satan is capable of in these days, have ended up deceived. So don't just think that it's only the wackos out there, you know, or the people who are not doctrinally sound at all, or the ones who are walking in sin. They're the only ones that Satan can get. He's able to get any one of us, especially if we don't believe he's capable of doing some of the things he's doing, okay? Next week, I'm going to go a little more and go into the America thing. If he thinks America is, I'll just give you a thing. If this guy thinks the beast in Revelation 13 is America, why is he trying to save America? I mean, if he saved America, he would destroy prophecy. That's like saving the beast. All right? So when the devil gets a hold of your mind, not only does it bring you any kind of delusions and you can't see yourself as you really are anymore, you think and you talk illogically. It's unreasonable. It's illogic to say, I believe the beast in Revelation 13 is America. And now I'm going to go out and try and save America. That's retarded, people. That's illogical. It's unreasonable. All right? Okay, that's it for tonight. Now look, you can download this thing. I'm going to give you a link. Download it and read it. You need to see how slick Satan is. Okay, that's all for this one. Okay, anybody has anything to share or add or whatever? Wait a minute. Looks like Seth has something. Here you go.
Hello, everybody. That was a good message, Dan. Thank you. And I also wanted to add that with the guy in the thinking America's the beast and he's going to try and save it, you know, that technically makes him worshiping the beast, so he's already ready to take the mark. So Dan's right in saying that they're not thinking and it's not common sense. I also wanted to add, though, that we were looking at or watching some news a couple days ago, and it was very sad because the people were having it was a national call to prayer, and they were all the nations were praying for God to bless their nations and help them and bring back like prosperity and all the good things and to save them and to bring peace to the world. And you know, it's so sad because they all believe that by coming together, all the religions, Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, everyone was there. So not only do they have a mix of spirits, but they all think that by praying that they can turn everything around and bring back the way it used to be, when it's not going to be that way. That time has ended, and it's time for God's wrath to come. But they're praying for the exact opposite. So they're looking for the wrong thing, and they're praying for the wrong thing, which makes them out of God's will. And I just wanted to share that it was sad to see that because they all believe that they're Christians, which means then that they are deceived by being out of God's will. So I just wanted to share that. Back to Dan.
Amen. That's right. Very good, Seth. Good for you. Thank you for sharing. Amen. Next week I'll do some songs, Irma. Maybe we'll get the gang to do some songs. How about that? All right, last call. Anybody have anything to share? Nope? Okay. Well, thanks for coming, guys. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and a river don't rise.